found in Luke's Gospel, and it is chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 41, and we'll read through to the end of chapter 2. The boy Jesus at the temple. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. They then began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. May God add blessing and understanding to both the reading and hearing of his word. Well, of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke is the only one who has a story about the child Jesus. And if it had not been for the story of Luke and his account of this passage, we wouldn't know anything of Jesus from the time he was 8 days old until the beginning of his ministry at approximately 30 years old. So we're grateful for the fact that Luke took down this story as he interviewed Mary. And it's somebody has said that Jesus' childhood is kind of like a walled garden, and that we don't know anything about what's on the other side of it. And in some sense, Luke has plucked for us at least one flower from the garden and said, here is an interesting story about Jesus and his life as a child. That's why we have this here today. And I think this story for us reveals for us so much about the boy Jesus. It's not just a story about a little boy playing outside, but there's much more to it. And that's going to unfold as we move along this morning. So after the experience that we spoke of last week about Anna and Simeon, you know, those old fogies in the temple, this week we turn our attention to a young boy by the name of Jesus. And it was at this time, after that experience of going to Jerusalem and following the law that was required, that Mary and Joseph had taken the boy Jesus, they returned to Nazareth. And then we know nothing of Jesus for the next 12 years. We know nothing about his childhood until this story. We know that Jesus, because he lived in Nazareth, was a Nazarene. And Nazareth was a very inauspicious place to live. And you and I might say that it's one of those places that's on like the south side of the city, or it's on the other side of the tracks, if you will. And so it was that Nathanael, when he met Jesus later on, would say these disparaging words about Nazareth when he said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" This is what he said about Jesus. Now, why do we have this story in here? Well, the Passover is the story that we're talking. This is the particular feast that Mary and Joseph had attended. The law required that Jewish males attended three feasts per year. One of them was this Feast of the Passover. The Feast of the Passover was a seven-day event. Can you imagine? I know that, you know, something maybe that we could liken it unto would be like a county fair or state fair, some celebration that lasts over multiple days that we might remember from our childhood. There was also, the other two were the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of the Tabernacles. But because people lived such a distance many only were able to attend one a year. And if they were going to attend any of these three festivals, the Passover festival was the one they attended because it was the celebration, the acknowledgement of their release from Egypt and slavery there and the control of the Roman Empire. So while the men were required to attend these, the women were not. However, in this particular occasion and many of these, women still went along. And we'll understand how that plays out here in a moment. Just at 12 years old. Now, what do you equate with a 12-year-old, almost 13-year-old Jewish boy? What's coming up? Bar mitzvah. You know, and we think about Jesus and this Jewish boy, and we don't always think, well, you know, Jesus probably had a bar mitzvah. It was coming up, and this was the age of accountability for him. He was going to turn 13. But right now, he was still 12, and so we don't always think about that. And at that point of 13, Jesus became responsible for himself. Now, remember that in this time period, in this era, people didn't live as long as they live today. And so, you know, being in his, later on when he began his earthly ministry in his 30s, people didn't live much beyond that. There are a few exceptions to that rule. But by all accounts, and what we have here, it looks that Jesus matured much as any other Jewish boy would have. And other than what we know about his father being a carpenter, we can imagine that his earthly father Joseph taught him that trade and that he probably spent time with his father out in the carpenter shop learning about woodworking and making things. We don't know really much else. We know that he was close to his mother, and we know that she stayed with him throughout his earthly life to the very end. But that's about what we know about his boyhood. Now, as you heard in the scriptures that I read for you this morning, there was this point of disconnect between Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And there was a time of about a day where they didn't know where he was at. Actually, a couple days and up to 3 days, perhaps. That says they went looking for him. What is likely what happened is that he, you know, a day out, they realized, oh my goodness, where's Jesus? And then they had to go back a day and then spend that third day looking around the temple to find, or Jerusalem, and then into the temple to find where Jesus was at. This is difficult for us to understand. Why? Because we don't travel the same way they did in those days. We have cars, automobiles, and we pile into them, 4, 5, 6, maybe up to 8, depending on the size of automobile you have. Remember those old boats that they used to make that weighed 3,000 tons and, you know, drank 1 million gallons of gas a day? Remember those? You know, people could just keep piling in. It's like clowns going into a VW. They just keep coming and coming and coming. Well, now today, we jump into a car and we take off and we all go someplace. We stop at a rest stop, we stop to use the restroom, we get a drink, whatever, and we say, oh, is everybody here? When I used to travel with the college choir, we had 50-some people that would hop on and off of buses, and we had a counting system, and you counted off from 1 to 55, and it made sure everybody was there and accounted for. So why in the world would Mary and Joseph, who are entrusted with the Son of God to raise him up, lose him? You know, it just doesn't make sense. Well, they didn't travel the same way that we travel. They traveled in large caravans. That's why the three wise men, there weren't just three of them. There were a whole caravan full of them. They did it for a reason. They did it to protect themselves from robbers and different travels along the way in which they encountered. They traveled as extended families. Perhaps some of you years ago took extended family vacations, not time-wise, but your extended family members, cousins, aunts, uncles, you know, the whole ball of wax, everybody went, and it was a big time that everybody enjoyed. Now, Mary and Joseph traveled in such a caravan, and so what is customary of at this time was that the women and young children would lead the caravan. And that the men, older men, middle-aged men, etc., and younger boys, they would travel back with their dads and their grandpas. And they would bring up the rear of the caravan as it made its way through the hills and deserts to Jerusalem. This is the kind of theology that many churches practice today. When we baptize someone here, when we renew that baptismal covenant, we have a godparent or we have a sponsor that comes alongside of someone and helps to take responsibility for them. We renew those baptismal vows. And our congregation as a whole says that we take responsibility for raising this child up in the ways of Jesus Christ, and that we will help to make sure that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus and are baptized at some point. This is how I grew up. This is the way that I grew up. And it really, as one person has written, Hillary Clinton, the book, It Takes a Village, it really did take a village to raise people. And where I grew up, in the little town in central Illinois, you couldn't sneeze unless your parents would find out about it by the time you got home. You know, it was the Boy Scout master, it was the church pastor who heard you playing baseball across the street and that you said a bad word. That happened to me. And he called me on it, for which I'm grateful. There was the school teachers that lived in the community. And then there were the neighbors that would tell your mom and dad, you know, your little boy David, he didn't behave very well today when he came over to play with my little son Scotty. So, you know, these are the kinds of ways in which we grew up. Everybody took responsibility for everybody else's kid. You don't do that today. But that's the way it was. And it wasn't so bad, was it? But anyway, I digress. One of my favorite Christmas movies is the movie Home Alone. And perhaps since we've just recently gotten through Christmas, you have seen this movie in the recent month. And in this movie, Home Alone, there is an 8-year-old troublemaker by the name of Kevin McAllister. And he's played by Macaulay Culkin. You may know that name. And so in this movie, he's picked upon by his older brothers and put down upon, but we find out that he becomes a pretty good little boy. Anyway, his parents, Peter and Kate, played by John Hurt and Catherine O'Hara, they're taking one of these extended family vacations. The brother-in-law comes along, who's the boy's uncle, and their children, and the spouses of both of them, and they're all going on this big flight, and they're going to Paris. And so they have to account for everybody. And so they get onto this plane and they're headed for Paris and they don't realize the fact that, oh my gosh, where's Kevin? And so at some moment on the plane when they're counting off people, Catherine O'Hara in her character as the mother calls out, Kevin! And I don't do that justice. But perhaps this year at Christmas you saw a reprise of that wonderful role as Catherine O'Hara recreated it with Kevin Hart for a credit card commercial. And there's Christmas shopping together, and she misplaces Kevin Hart, the comedian and the actor, and she calls out, Kevin! And she says at the end of it, it's an annual tradition when he says, I can't believe you lost another Kevin. Well, anyway, little Kevin McAllister stays home in his suburban Chicago home, which is a mansion that actually exists. But while he's there, two burglars break in. They case this neighborhood, this very wealthy neighborhood, suburbia Chicago, and they break into his home. And these two burglars by the name of Joe Pesci and Daniel Stern, Harry and Marv as their characters, bust into his house on Christmas Eve. And that's a whole nother story. And I think most of us who've seen the movie know it well. Well, and you think back now again about Jesus being lost, his parents misplacing him. And you wonder, how can this happen? That movie was in the early 90s, by the way. How many of you were lost when you were growing up? I remember going down another aisle at some store one time. It was a Walgreens or something. I had a sucker in my hand, and I was just wandering. And all of a sudden, I realized I wasn't with my mom or grandma, whoever it was at the time. How many of you as parents or grandparents accidentally became separated from your children at a busy shopping mall or didn't know where they were for an hour or so when they went out on a date and they didn't respond to texts and didn't respond to the phone calls that happened? This happens occasionally. even in my family. And so, you know, you begin to have this panic come over you. And, you know, his father must have been thinking, well, you know, he's with Mary at the front, or he's with some relatives somewhere in the middle of the caravan. And mother must have been thinking, well, you know, he's with his dad at the back. And so they were just going on this caravan and leaving about a day out of Jerusalem after their celebration, 7-day celebration in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. So about a day out, they realized he was missing. And after all this searching and this anxiety, can you imagine when Mary finally sees Jesus that she would have hollered out, Jesus! What were you thinking? Why did you do this to us? Why did you put us through this? And that's pretty much what she says here. You know, what were you thinking? Why were you doing this? You know, many of us through the years have seen pictures, artists' renderings of biblical accounts of what happened. And you may have remembered in this particular story, there's a painting. And it has the boy Jesus dressed in a white robe. Sometimes there's a halo over his head. And he's gathered around in the temple with all these old men, these old rabbis and these old people that he's hanging out with in the temple. And over the years, the legend of that has grown that Jesus was straightening out these old rabbis and giving them what for and, you know, telling them how things really were. That's not what the scriptures say. The painting has been misinterpreted through the years. But what really was said was that he was listening. He was listening to the rabbis. He was learning from them. He was taking in their teachings. And yes, they were astonished at his answers. They were astonished at what he had to say. But Jesus was not giving them what for and wasn't setting the old guard straight at this particular time in the temple. Fast forward another 17 years, and there's another temple occasion where Jesus, in fact, does give them what for. That's another story for another day. Anyway, they become very concerned about Jesus. But yet, he wasn't doing anything wrong. And any parent who reads this account can identify with it. And the fear that comes over you, the anxiety that happens, the mental anguish that occurs. These are the things that were happening with Mary and Joseph. A frustrated mother asking a budding adolescent, what were you thinking? How dare you put us through this? This has been difficult for us. It's created major anxiety in us. We were worried sick about you. Oh, man. I think I've told you before, the time that I accidentally put my dad's car in the ditch, I thought I was going to be in so much trouble. And I remember that when I came home, he was just glad that I was okay. He looked at the car, but that wasn't his major concern. His concern that I was okay. And nothing happened to me or to my friends that were in the car. Sure, at some point, Mary and Joseph had that feeling of, well, thank God, you know, that he's all right, that he's not gone somewhere, as they searched frantically for him. And in this response, Jesus gives the answer that I'm sure his mom wasn't expecting. Well, did you not know where to find me? Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house? Wow. Now, this reference to the fact that he's in his Father's house, he's not referring to Joseph. Joseph, of course, is biological or his non-biological father, but he is his earthly father. But he's referring to God, his heavenly Father. And so it is at this point at 12 years old that Jesus introduces this concept of God as a father figure to him. Some people think that perhaps Mary and Joseph have had all these conversations with Jesus through the years about who his quote-unquote real dad was. Make no mistake about it, Joseph was his dad. Joseph was his earthly father. I don't think that was the case, that they had all these conversations with him. I'm very sure that Jesus honored Mary and Joseph. In fact, it says so here, that he was obedient with them later in our scripture, and it says he went on back home to Nazareth with them. So he honored them. But his agenda at this point became clear. It was different than perhaps his parents might have thought for him. You know how that goes too as parents and grandparents. You have hopes and dreams for your kids. And you say, well, they're going to grow up and they're going to be, for instance, in my case, a preacher like mom or me. You know, or they're going to be a doctor, they're going to be a lawyer, they're going to be a school teacher, they're going to be a banker, whatever the case may be. And sometimes those don't come to fruition, which is okay, because we all find our way. And so this concept comes to be now that's introduced here, that Jesus is saying, I have another family, not of this world. And as Christians, I think we can identify with this fact, that we have an earthly family, we have biological children and family and moms and dads and aunts and uncles and, you know, all of that. And we're all part of that family, but Jesus was also part of something else. And some translations said, did you not know I had to be part of my father's business? He was attending to what God had called him to do. But yet he did submit to his parents. It was at the age of 12 that we get this concept entered into of God as a father. And it is not the awesome God that we sang about earlier. It's not that kind of a God, or the God that the rabbis and the theologians discuss within the temple. And it's not the kind of God of Yahweh that the Jews worshipped and served and feared as they too gathered in the temple. But it was this concept and idea of God as a father, Abba. Abba, Father, the term meaning father or daddy. And so I remember as a young dad and my little boys running up and jumping into my arms. There's nothing better than that feeling. And now I get to recreate it as a grandpa, and I love it when the little boys come running up and say, Grandpa! Monty will be doing that soon. And I love it. It's great and among my best memories of my little boys. This is an interesting time in Jesus' life. And so this one flower that has been plucked from the garden of Jesus' childhood renders a great deal of wisdom for us as we contemplate our own relationships, as we contemplate the fact that we're part of a family, a biological family, but we're part of God's family, the family of God. We're all part of that family. And so like the song says, you know, when one has a heartache, we all feel the pain. That's happening to us at this moment. When one has a heartache, we all feel the pain. And then we rejoice when others rejoice as well. Well, Mary, what does she do? All she can do is what she did earlier on. Is she stores these things up in her heart. She ponders these things. She thinks about these things in her heart. Treasures them there. Keeps them there. And thankfully she did. Because as Luke later interviewed her for his account of the Gospel of Luke, we have this one story. Jesus modeled for us here a new direction for us. That yes, we can be part of an earthly family. But we also have a heavenly father. We can go to that heavenly father like we could our earthly father. We can share with that person. And if we don't have an earthly father that we can relate to or that we were mistreated by, we have this concept and this understanding of a loving God who emulates for us what a father is supposed to be and how he's supposed to act. So here we see Jesus really kind of at an early stage of his ministry. And, you know, one might think about Jesus as you see his development carry out here, that maybe he would want to fast forward and jump on into ministry. But that didn't happen for another 17 years. And, of course, he had to wait for the forerunner, John the Baptist, to come and take care of his role in this story as well. So between the day 8 days old to 12 days old to 17 years later when Jesus was 30, he doesn't seek to run ahead. He doesn't, nor does he seek to drag his feet and the timing that he has. He seeks only to do God's will. We see this also play out at the end of his ministry when he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." God's timing and God's purpose. The best timing is always God's timing. And we too must be about God's timing. We too must be about God's will as we live out our lives in this world and as we think about our Heavenly Father. Therein lies a potential conflict for some of us. I've had it, you've had it. God calls us to set priorities. God calls us to act and live and move a certain way within this world that he has created for us. And we are created in his image. This sets up a conflict for us. For family members who do not have the same understanding. It makes a conflict for us when we spend time with God in the temple. When we spend time in worship. When we spend time using our hands in ministry, there are people within our own family whom we love and adore, but they just don't get us. They don't understand why we spend so much time at church, why we give our money to the church, why we give our service to those who may be cast aside. They don't understand it because they don't have that same calling. And it is a calling, my friends. It's something that God calls you to. And if he hasn't called you to it, believe you me, it will be difficult. And you may give up. There'll be tensions in your life. There'll be difficulties within your secular jobs and people misunderstanding why you're not doing the same things that they do. Attending parties and functions that sometimes are not appropriate. But Jesus calls us. He calls us to be active. He calls us to prepare ourselves to serve others. And so, in this last verse of our scripture, we have the bottom line of this whole thing. This last couple of verses here. And it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and favor with God and men." If you were here last week, or if you're familiar with scripture, that may sound familiar to you. Remember how last week's passage ended, where Jesus, the boy, 8 days old, an infant. It says, "And the child grew," in verse 40, "and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So these two different accounts of Jesus as an infant and Jesus as an adolescent. He continued to grow. He continued to mature. He continued to grow in wisdom and in favor with God and with humanity. For us, and as we contemplate our role in this story, we too, because of our knowledge of Jesus Christ, can grow in wisdom. Yes, we all grow in stature. But we grow in wisdom, and the key is that when we grow in that wisdom, we gain favor with God. And when we gain favor with God, we also then can gain favor with humanity. That's what happened to Jesus. It wasn't that he always had that. He grew into that. He learned about it. He asked questions. Jesus' approach to knowing God and seeking understanding pictures how we should too act and emulate him, even at a young age. You know, last week, we talked about two old people, Simeon and Anna. And ironically, it was a little girl, a little young girl who was about 8 years old, who came forward at the end of the service, Bella Cees. I'm here to tell you today, I was speechless almost at the moment, but I was watching her, and my eyes were transfixed upon her as if God were seeing between the two of us, and it was like God's hand just helped her walk up that aisle. And unbeknownst to me, after the fact, Ruth and Jim, her grandparents, had no clue that she was coming forward that day. God brought her forward that day. God spoke to her heart at her young age of 8. So last week we talked about old people. That, and then a young person led the way. This week we talk about a young boy, an adolescent Jewish boy, who in the temple was speaking with older people. We see the contrast of these two. And yet we need to understand that it was at a teenage time, near a teenage time, that Jesus was growing in wisdom and he was growing in stature. Here's a funny illustration of what someone, how someone defines a teenager. Here we go. At the age of 14 years old, 1 minute they think you're the greatest father on earth. And the next minute they seriously wonder why God created you. And then at 16 they make a decision. They make a decision at 16, and their choice, it doesn't look encouraging. You may think about that and laugh like I did. I want to say this, as much as we lifted up the elderly last week in our story, I want to equally lift up young people and understand that sometimes we look down upon them. Sometimes we think they're off in a twilight zone and they don't know what's going on. We need to connect with them. We need to understand them. We need to understand how they worship, how they study, how they move and work in this culture, and continue to adjust the culture within this body to make them feel welcome, and so they can too grow in wisdom and stature and understanding of God. Our children, if we can be sensitive to their potential, they have to release that tension as at a time and in a way that we may not be prepared for. I thank God for people in my life who, when I was young and sang in the church, when I was allowed to preach one of my first sermons, all of those kinds of things happened for me, thankfully, when I too was a teenager. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to see the purpose and the potential of young people today and what they can bring to this church. Not only now, but in the future. Children and youth are not our future. They are now part of us. And so let us continue to see this example of Jesus. Understand that he set this for us and that God used him at this point. I'm so thankful that we have this story to encourage us in this way. So I invite you to come back next week, and we're going to fast forward 17 years, and we're going to see how John the Baptist played a role in the next part of this ministry of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have been with us in these words today, that you have revealed yourself to each and every one of us in some way, that you've encouraged us and spoken to our hearts. We thank you for new friends that are with us today. We thank you for people who have been with us for generations and their families who helped build this church. And yet at the same time, we miss those who can't be with us today, who are having challenges with their health. We lift them to you today, O God. We pray that you be with our young people, that you encourage them, that you help them to know that they are welcome and they are to be encouraged here in this place. Thank you, God, for the memories of those who have been part of our past that have helped and created us into the people that we are today. Walk with us in the challenges that we face as we battle against culture and we stay true to our spiritual selves, that we go forth from this place and we live a life that would honor Christ. Be with us now as we conclude this service, and may the things that we have heard and seen here today stay with us and encourage us through the week until that time when we gather once more. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and dear friend, that we pray. Amen.